Bye, guys. Y'all doing okay? Everybody still mostly awake? All right. Exciting. Surprising, but exciting. Okay, good. Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Jonah, please. See, Jonah, is that in the New or the Old Testament? I get confused sometimes. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. If you'll stand with me, we'll read it together and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, and the Bible says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up, so the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him, and he said, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the Lord, for they knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, 'What shall we do with you, that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights." Father, we just came to this time with your word. God, we just want to dig in deep. We want to be open to your word. God, we want our hearts to hear from your spirit today. Lord, we want him to have full control of our hearing, of our understanding. Lord, your word is truth. Your spirit is the life in us. And so we pray that this truth and life would just have a fantastic power in our lives today. Use it in a mighty, mighty way to draw the Christians in this room closer to you, Lord. Those that are still in rebellion and away from you and as sinners are not saved yet, I pray that today would be the day that they would be drawn home to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a seat. As we get into this, continue into the book of Jonah, one of the things that I continue to love about Jonah is it's a straightforward accounting of events, real life events that happen, but it's also very challenging because sometimes the most challenging things in your life can be when you see something that happened and you go, you know what, I can identify with what happened there. And spiritually speaking, I think most of us, if we're honest, are going to be able to say, by the time we get to the end of the book of Jonah, we're going to be able to say, hey, I can spiritually say I identify with Jonah. I've never spent the night in a fish, but I sure have spent some time running from what God wanted me to do. And so there's going to be a way that we can identify. So when I see this, what I see here, if you remember just brief recap over last week, God said, I've got a word, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out because its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah said, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go in the other direction. And he gets on a boat to go in the other direction. But verse 4 begins with this little nugget. It says God sent. The word literally is God hurled, as in somebody throws a rock at your head or a spear at your body. God hurled a storm at Jonah. And the sea began to grow more and more unsteady. Have you, if you just imagine, if you could just put yourself into the physical picture here of being in a boat that is just being beat to death by the waves from the storm that is going all around it. Now, that's one thing that you need to hold in your mind. But you also mentally need to hold in your mind those life storms that God will hurl at His own people to get their attention when they're running from Him. And those storms will come hurling in. They will rock up against the boat. And what is happening here is Jonah is in a boat that he is thinking will take him away from the presence of the Lord, that he is thinking will provide him with an alternative to God's plan for his life. Now, this is just a fantastic idea, isn't it? Isn't it just a fantastic idea to run from God and what God has told you to do? It's never good, right? Now, what's amazing about this is God is going to pursue Jonah, just like God is going to pursue each and every one of you in this room that belongs to Him. And so when we see this, that's one of the first things that we need to keep in our mind. But here's the thing. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but y'all are stubborn. What? Amen. That's right. I can say that because I'm stubborn too, and I've met almost everybody in this room more than once and discovered that most of you in this room, you're a little bit stubborn. And one of the things about stubbornness is, stubbornness very rarely shows itself on the good side. You know, I'm going to be stubborn. I'm just going to keep on doing the right thing. Where does stubbornness usually show up? Not in the right direction, right? And so, you know, when we look at this and say, all right, Jonah is going to, in this passage, Jonah is going to exhibit great stubbornness. And some of you think your spiritual gift may be stubbornness. It's not. I've looked. It's not in there. Sarcasm is not a spiritual gift either. I was very disappointed about that one. But listen, right here, what we have is Jonah is running from God and what God has told him to do. And God is going to pursue him. And this blow against Jonah's plan is not going to be enough to turn his heart. And here's what I want you to hear when you hear that. That there will be times in your life where you're going to be so stubborn against what God has for you that you're not going to take the first blow that He blows to your stubbornness. I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that this is not the end of the book of Jonah. Not that the end of the book of Jonah is much better, but anyway. So, was it you? Yeah, Jeff was telling me he read Jonah this week, and he said, where's the rest of the book? It's a terrible ending, but anyway, we'll get to that in about a couple of weeks. So, here we are. Now, let's pick up in verse 5. The ship, verse 4, end of verse 4, the ship's about to be broken up. Verse 5, this is how you know it was bad. The sailors are terrified of the storm. People who sail all the time typically aren't bothered in the same way. If I go out on a boat and it gets a little rocky, I'm about ready to come in. I still remember one of the most terrifying times I ever had in a boat. You want to hear about it? It was great. I was with Ben Smith. Enough said, right? No, I was with Ben Smith. We were at Man's Camp Out. If you don't know what Man's Camp Out is, see Jake after. He'll explain it all. But we were at Man's Camp Out up at Carr Lake, and we had Heath Brantley behind us. Heath Brantley was kneeboarding behind us. And we were going around, and we were just driving, having a fun time, and Heath had been back there for like 6.5 hours. But anyway, Jake was sitting right here in my lap. Robert Babick was right here. Ben was driving. And a bolt fell out of the steering linkage for the boat. And when it did, the motor just did this right up against the side of the boat. And it just whipped that boat hard. And I remember it because, the boat just did just like this. And I'm holding Jake. And Ben fell onto us. By the way, those of you that were concerned about Heath, he kind of just barely missed the end of the boat and went off that direction. The rest of you who didn't care about Heath, shame on you. Anyway, and as he rocked up, one of my favorite parts is I didn't know how Jake was going to take it. Because, it was scary to me. And I looked down at Jake, and I'm like, are you okay? And he looks up at me, he goes, yeah, I saved Mr. Ben. It's like, good job, man. You know, and he was like 4. But anyway, that was enough to scare me. These guys are professional sailors. They're out in the sea. And as the ship begins to break up, they begin to be afraid. And look at how far it goes for them. It says, every man cried to his God. So what we have here is we have the prophet of the living God on a boat with a bunch of people who don't believe in the living true God. And they see this storm and they immediately recognize it, that this is something that God has done. And what I want you to hear when you hear that this morning is, I want you to know that when you have run from God in the past, there will be people around you in your life that will more quickly recognize that you are getting a storm from the Lord than you will sometimes. And sometimes they won't even be believers. They just look at you and go, man, it just seems like God's at work right there. They see it, but they don't know what to do. So what do? They do the only thing they know how to do, and they begin to pray to their God. Now, what the problem is here, though, is their God can't do nothing about the storm that the God caused. That means more of an amen, or something. I don't know why, but that just hit me. Their God can do nothing about the storm that the God has caused. Is that it? Is that really how y'all feel about that? Come on. The God who made... We'll get there in a minute. All right. Y'all be ready by the time we get to that now. I've given you fair warning. They began to do that. But look at what else they do. Whose ship is this? It is their ship. And so they begin to throw their cargo overboard. Listen. It is Jonah's disobedience that has caused this storm. And Jonah's disobedience is costing loss to other people. When you and I run from what God has called us to do, it costs other people around us. It doesn't just cost us, it costs people around us. Look what these sailors are beginning to have to throw out the belongings in the ship. You know, they carry things in the ship to make money off of them. And now they're throwing them in the sea. I don't know if you're financially gifted like Dave Ramsey, but even Dave Ramsey gets it. That's not a good investment. And so when you throw it over, there's nothing there to take back with you. And so they began to throw it over. They're going to try to lighten the load. But where's Jonah? Now, Jonah has gone down into the bottom of the ship. He has found a place to lay down, and he is fast asleep. Now, I want you to think about this. Up on the top of the ship, they're aware on the deck that there is a problem. Well, what about Jonah? Listen, when you're running from God, you may choose to be oblivious to the fact that there's a problem going on around you. Do you see that there in the passage? And sometimes you will, listen, sometimes it will be so bad that the ship is about to break apart and drown you. And you're down there sleeping like everything's fine. Everything's fine. How many times in your life when you've been running from God have you lied to yourself and say, it's fine, it's fine, it's fine. Meanwhile, everybody around you is bailing and tossing stuff out at great cost to them because you're running from what God told you to do. That's what's happening to Jonah. He had laid down and he was fast asleep. I tell you what. That must have been some good sleep. You know, and in fact, the word and the terminology used there in the original language is the same thing that was said about Adam when God took him and took his rib out. So here's Jonah. He's fast asleep. The world is falling apart up on the deck. He's in the belly of the boat, not yet of the fish. So the captain comes to him. Now I want you to think about this. This man, Jonah, is a prophet of the living God. He's not just a follower of God. He's one of the mouthpieces for God. And he's so bent and determined to run away from God that somebody that don't even believe in God comes to him and starts to speak to him about what's going on. How many of you, when you were running from God, did you have somebody unexpected come to you and say, hey, something ain't right? They didn't even have to be a believer. They just stepped right in and be like, I don't know if you've noticed, But the boat's upside down and we're on the bottom of the ocean floor. Things aren't looking good. Look at this. He says, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" And look at what he has to say next. He says, "Get up." Well, Jonah hears that all the time. Eh? He says, "Get up and call on your God." Now, one thing that sticks out to me right there is, with all the trouble going around, this guy comes to Jonah and he says, "Listen, you need to try your God and see if he's home. We've called our gods, they're all busy, and we're not getting any signal, and we need to know if you pick up the phone of prayer and talk to your God, will he hear you? Because we're in a big, big mess here." And so they said, "Pick up your phone, call your God, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Perhaps your God will consider us." This is a guy who doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible. And he is saying, "Jonah, we've tried everything else. Try your God." Now, what should Jonah have immediately done? You know exactly what he should have done. He should have gotten right on his knees in the bottom of that boat. He should have cried out to God and said, "God, this is my fault. God, this is me running from you that's caused this. I turn my heart to you. Just let me follow you, God. I'm on my way to Nineveh as soon as I can hit dry ground." But what does he do? Not that. Why? Because when we are running from God, we're not very sensitive to the things of God. And we're very stubborn and hard-headed. Anybody in here ever known anybody that was hard-headed? Why y'all looking around at your spouses? That don't even make sense. He says, "Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." But look at what he says next. He said, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause trouble has come upon us.'" Now listen, they're all together now up on the boat, and they're beginning to say, "Hey, we need to figure out what's causing all this." One thing that sticks out to me is they asked Jonah to pray. Did you happen to notice where Jonah prayed? Neither did I. When you're running from God, you know what the last thing you want to do? Spend some good quality one-on-one time with God. You're staying out of His Word and you're staying off the phone with Him. And I'm by off the phone, guys. Listen, don't think I actually use a phone to pray. Some of y'all are literalists and I don't want you to leave here thinking that. I mean, you're praying. You're not praying. You're not in the Word. Why? Because you're trying to avoid contact with God, because every time you talk to Him, the reality that you can't run from Him is just right here in your face. So Jonah's not talking to God. Jonah doesn't want anything to do with talking to God. And now they're like, we got to figure out what's causing this problem. At this point, Jonah knows what's causing the problem. You with me? However, I don't know if y'all have ever had to do this in y'all's house or not. One of the joys of having 7 kids is this. Somebody did it and nobody's telling who. Or somebody did it and everybody's blaming everybody else for it. And so I'll line them up sometimes. Have you ever seen Cheaper by the Dozen thing? Anyway, I'll line them up and I'll be like, "Listen, I got to know who did this. I need to know right now." And then I'll do it this way. I say, "Listen, if you just step forward and you tell me you did it, the punishment will be less than if I have to figure it out on my own." I think that's a generous offer, don't you? It's a generous offer. Jonah gets this opportunity and he says, "Nah, let's just see if they can figure it out." And he's there, and what they would do, casting lots was kind of, typically it would be done like this. They would have a couple of stones that were colored on one side, plain on the other side. And when you would cast them, if you got the light side, you were good to go. If you got one of each, you had to cast again. And if you got two darks, you lose. Okay? And so they cast, everybody's throwing, light. And they go around the table, and I'm just almost imagining. Like in my mind, I kind of think, you remember Achan? The guy in the Bible who stole the stuff from Jericho, and he hid it under his tent, and they gave him like 400 opportunities to admit that he had done it, but he wouldn't do it. Anyway, look it up later. I just imagine that Jonah was last. I don't have proof of this, but this is the way my brain works. Jonah was last. They've come. Everybody else has been shown that it wasn't them. And he's like, white, white, white. Two darks. And they all look around at him. They're like, "What? It was you?" He's like, "I don't know, man. I don't trust games of chance, you know." He said, "I'm a Baptist. We don't gamble." But anyway, just kidding. Okay, and so what he did is, he says, okay, they say, we're going to figure out what this is. They cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, so it was abundantly clear. Now, let me ask you something. Was it chance that the lot fell on Jonah? No. It was the hand of God directing those stones to point out Jonah. Now, so far, our experience with God in this particular part of the passage is, God hurls a storm. God breaks up a ship. God directs the gambling of these men to show what was true. You noticing who's at work here more than anybody else? God is. You run from God, God's at work in your life. Just look around later after you'll see it. Verse 8. So they said, "You need to tell us about what's going on with you. We would like more information. Since you're going to get us killed, we want to know who got us killed." And he says to them in verse 9, look at verse 9. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." Listen to this. "The God of heaven who created the sea and the dry land." So Jonah says, "I follow a God who is over all things, from heaven to the sea to the dry land." And I have to imagine that when they heard this, they thought to themselves, "You follow a God that can control the sea, and you hadn't talked to Him about the storm that we're in?" And in your life, when you're running from God, and God begins to bring the storm, and the people around you begin to say, "Hey, why is the storm in our lives?" And you say, "I don't know." And God says, "You do know. You know I'm coming after you because you belong to me and you're running from me." And you say, "Okay, well, fine. But I'm not going to tell anybody." And God makes it clear. And then they begin around you. The people around you begin to say, "Hey, what exactly is going on here?" And you say, "Listen, I serve the God who is in control and in charge of everything." And they look at you and they go, like the storm that's happening around us right now? Those things are under His control?" And you say, "Yeah." And he said, your friends look at you and they go, "What are you doing? Do you not understand that you just told me you serve the God who controls these things? And you're running from Him and you brought this into our lives and you're not willing to do anything about it?" And what do we say? "Yeah, that's about it. That pretty much sums it up. Any other questions?" Verse 10. They were exceedingly afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of Jonah's God. Because they said, if Jonah's God will take the prophet and throw this kind of storm at him, what would he do to us when we don't even believe in him? They're afraid. Say, why have you done this? That's a great question, right? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he told them. What does that tell you? That tells you that when Jonah looked around at the storm, he understood something very clearly. This was because he was running from God. Now, at this moment, what you got to understand is, you hear this. "I know that God put this storm right here because I've been running from it." And Jonah could have said, "God, I'm not going to run." But he doesn't. So they say, "What shall we do with you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So now that everybody knows God don't let up on the storm, God keeps beating and beating and beating. And these sailors, they look at the prophet and they say, "Prophet, you got to help us out here. What do we do to make things right? What do we need to do with you?" And Jonah could have said, What needs to happen is I need to be the man of God God called me to be. And I've got a message to go tell Nineveh. Get me to land so I can get to Nineveh. That's what he should have said. In your life spiritually, when you've been running from God and God's beating on your door with a storm and the people around you are saying, we can't take much more. What do we need to do? You can have that same decision moment where you can say, you know what we need to do? We need to stop everything we're doing and turn and run in the direction that God sent me in the first place. I need to quit running the wrong way and go to the right way. But a lot of times what we do is the same thing Jonah did. You see, Jonah, rather than repenting and following God, Jonah said, I'd rather die than do what God told me to do. That's what he said. Look at what he says. Verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. This is my fault. And rather than turning and obeying God, I'd rather die than do what God wants me to do. And I'm not going to lie to you. I know in a crowd this big, some of you are living your life right there. You come to church because, well, you come to church. Or whatever reason you have. But right at this moment, you're in the storm. God is saying, hey, do what I'm calling you to do. And you're saying, I'd rather die than do that. That's what he wanted. He said, pick me up. Throw me in the sea, it'll become calm. However, look at verse 13. Nevertheless, these men rowed hard to return to land. Why did they do that? They didn't want to kill Jonah. They were like, Jonah, it would be better to get us back to land. It would be better to get you back on target with where you need to go. These are lost men who are looking at Jonah and saying, spiritually, Jonah, I think you'd be better off if you just did what God wanted you to do. How many of you have ever had a conversation like that with somebody? I'm not talking about you talking to them. I'm talking about them talking to you. Listen, the train wreck is because you're running from God. Quit running from God. You see what I'm saying? It seems simple, doesn't it? It seems simple. And that's what was going on in Jonah. It seemed simple, but he was too hard-hearted, too stubborn at this moment. So when they tried to row back to the land, it wouldn't work. In your life, sometimes people around you are going to try to help calm or deal with the storm rather than dealing with the reason for the storm. You following? A lot of times, as Christians, we can even make this same mistake where we try to step into somebody's life and help them with the storm and not what brought the storm. When I go to the doctor, I don't want him to deal with my symptoms. I want him to deal with my problem. When you come in here, don't just get help for what's going on immediately around you. Get God and say, God, I need you to get some brothers and sisters in Christ around me that help me see what's really going on. I want to get to the root of this problem and I want to get it right. And you listen, what was going on though is Jonah was not going to hit the ground in Joppa and run to Nineveh if they could have rode back. He wasn't ready yet. So they could not, for the sea continued. Listen to what it does. The sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Who hurled the storm? Who riled the storm up more when they tried to turn back? God did. God said, no, you're not going to cheapen what I'm trying to do. He's going to turn, or I'm going to break it. But I will not let him run from me like this. So God just stirs it right up. Verse 14, they did what anybody would do. They said, if Jonah won't pray to you, we will. And the first thing they said is, God, are you going to be mad at us if we kill this man? We'd like you to not be mad at us if we kill this man. You hurl storms at people that belong to you. What will you do to us if we kill somebody that belongs to you? I think that's the thought process here. So they're crying out, God, we don't know what to do. This man says throw him in the water, but We can't trust him. He don't do nothing you tell him to do. So they cry out. Please don't let us perish for this man's life. Don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Do you know what that means? That means that these non-God of the Bible following people looked at the storm. They looked at the situation. And they realized that this storm was God's pleasure to send into Jonah's life. It was God's design to put it in his life. You say, wait a minute. I like the God of the Bible that's like soft and cuddly, and he always does nice things for me, and he only lets me feel good about myself. That's not the God that this book is about. Like, that's a God that you can invent and you can follow him, but he's not this God. And that God that you're talking about can't do for you any of the things that this God can do. Because this God will break your bones to turn you to something better for you. And you say, wait a minute. No. That can't be the way God works. It is the way that God works. And it's love. You say, how can that be love? Because what you're doing is destroying you. And I'm going to tell you right now, I wear out fannies in my house and it causes pain. Why do I do that? Because when I'm standing in the Walmart parking lot and I say, stop, it's because people at Walmart got their license there and don't know how to drive. And they're going to kill my kid if my kid does not heed my stop. But if I don't ever lay down discipline so that they understand that when this bald dude says stop, you stop. If I don't ever do that, they'll keep on trucking. And I'll have to live with that. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you run. I'm going to whip you. And I'm going to turn you. And it'll be painful for a moment. But it will produce in you a righteousness, a following of me that you need to do. So here we go. Last little bit here. So they pick him up, throw him into the sea. Have you ever considered, what was wrong with Jonah's legs? We don't have no report here that something's wrong with Jonah's legs. What we do seem to have here is a man running from God, causing everybody else to suffer in a storm, and he's so sorry he won't even jump off the side of the boat for him. Like, y'all gonna have to kill me too. See what? You see it? It's like, are you kidding me? Jump yourself off the boat. Don't make somebody else do it for you. But when you're running from God, you're going to make everybody do everything else for you. And you're going to sit there and you're going to complain about the storm. You're going to complain about your death. You're going to complain about everything in your life. And you're going to be throwing a fit. And you're going to say, somebody else is going to have to do something about this. That's exactly where Jonah was. So they picked him up. They threw him into the sea. And God stopped the sea from raging. Now look, if you're a sailor, and this is the worst storm you've ever seen, and you've watched it rock the boat, and you throw this guy into the water, and instantly the sea is calm, you don't go, all right, cool, are we still going to Tarshish? No. We're hightailing it back to Joppa. From Joppa, we're going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, we're going to go up there, and we're going to find out what we need to do to follow that God. Because we cried to our gods and they were on vacation. They didn't hear nobody. They didn't have cell service wherever they were. They didn't hear us. This God sent the storm and stopped the storm. Let's go follow that. Let's go find out about this God. So look what it says. It said they feared the Lord. How? Exceedingly. That doesn't mean they were like, wow, that was weird. What y'all want to do later? No. They were just freaked out. They're like, yeah, this God is. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm and Jesus stood up and he told the storm, don't repeat this. This is literally what he said, though. I got to be biblically literate. All right. He told the storm, he said, shut up. That's what he said. They're like, Jesus, shut up. He just said it in Greek. If you can say it in Greek, you can say it when you get home. Because none of y'all know Greek and I know it. All right. So he said, be calm. What did the disciples do in reaction? They freaked out and said, who in the world is this that the wind and the sea listens to him? You ever yelled at a storm? Come on, y'all act like, no, I've never done that. That's weird. Of course you have. Yelled at a storm. And did it obey you? Nope. Nope. And so when I see this right here, it reminds me of the disciples, and it reminds me that these guys saw what God did and they responded to it. Said, man, that is a God that is incredible. So they go up, and I believe they go up to Jerusalem. They're exceedingly afraid. They offer sacrifices to the Lord and they take vows. And so these guys, they go and they say, hey, they walk up to the area in Jerusalem where they can find out the information and they can say, listen, we just had an encounter with your God and we would like to know how to follow him. Can you give us any direction? And the guy at the temple said, oh, sure, yeah, there's this guy named Jonah. He'll help you. Anyway, just kidding. I'm just kidding, you guys. Some of y'all got that. But anyway, now look at this. Last thing for today. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. What did God send? A storm. How bad of a storm? Bad enough to make sailors afraid and break up the ship. What did Jonah do? Did Jonah do the right thing or the wrong thing? Jonah did the wrong thing. And look what two things that show you that God is not ever outmatched by you. One, God will work in the lives of these people who had no understanding of God, even through Jonah's error and sin. He was greater than Jonah. But he also had prepared. What tense is that? I'm not really good at English. That's what? Past tense. So that means it's about to happen later, right? It means it already had happened. Before Jonah gets on the boat, God had already made the way of rescue for the sinful, hard-hearted punk who would rather die than obey him. And God says, I'll rescue you in the water. He had already done that. Isn't that incredible? Listen, Jonah is running as hard as he can get it until the point he's like, I'd rather die than do what God wants. And God's like, try. And God takes it away from him. Why does God do this? Because God loves Jonah. And because God knows that what is best for Jonah is for Jonah to follow him. And God is going to teach that to him as best he can. And this morning, what I want you to think of as we close out is this. Every aspect of your life where you've been running, God is pursuing. He is beating against you with a storm. And you've got to respond to the storm. Because it's starting to affect the people around you. People who barely know you and people who love you greatly. It's affecting people around you because the storm is from God and nobody can do anything about it but God. And this morning, from the book of Jonah, what I want you to hear is don't stay hard-hearted and hard-headed. Don't say, I'd rather die than do what God told me. So let the storm rage on. Instead, turn. Right here, this moment, this morning, every one of you this morning in this room have a decision to make. If you're running, it's time to turn. It's time to turn right around and head back in the direction that God called you to go. If you're not going where God told your life to go, then it's time to turn. But you've got to respond to what God is saying to you. If you stay hard-hearted about it, listen, he's going to keep on pursuing you. And I don't know if you've given a lot of thought to this, but the rescue plan wasn't pleasant. He spent 3 days and three nights inside the belly of a great fish. Is that where you want to end up? So God doesn't do that anymore. Oh, no. God still uses things. And the way that God pursues you, he'll put you right in the middle of a place you don't want to be. to show you that the place you should be is exactly where He called you to before all of this started. As Risa plays, the altar's going to be open. And I don't know how God is working in your life about this, but I just encourage you. I encourage you to just step out and say, "Hey, God, I've been running. You've been pointing. I've been going the other way. You've been sending storms, and I'm fighting them. You've been letting it affect people around me, and I'm saying, oh, I don't know why that's happening." But God's showing you this morning, He's saying, "Listen, this is because I am pursuing you, and I will keep on pursuing you because I love you, because I will not let you ruin your life by running from me." So this morning, if you need somebody to pray with you, say, "Hey, listen, I just need some encouragement. I'd like somebody to pray with me about this. Just God's working in my heart about it." If you say, "I want somebody to pray with me," you just lift your hand up right where you sit or up here at the altar, either one. Anybody like somebody to pray with them? Anybody at all? All right.